Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Amen. Praise God. Anybody happy to be in the house of God this morning? Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. God bless you. God bless our visitors this morning. We're so happy that you've chosen to be in the house of God today. And I want to shout out, man, the people that are working hard that aren't able to enjoy the service because they're out there doing parking and they're doing ushering and they're trying to, you know, figure it out and go in and get more chairs. And thank y'all. Thank y'all, every single one of y'all who serves, man. We have such an awesome ministry. And I want to take a quick minute just before we get into the word. I got to do the pastor pitch and let y'all know that if y'all don't already have a church, we would love for you and your family to join us at Pneuma. Amen. At the end of the day, you know, we just want you to be for Jesus. So it doesn't really matter where you go to church as long as it's a gospel believing church. But if you don't have a church of your own, if you're looking for a church, we would love to be your church. We are a good one. Amen. We have a vibrant ministry. We're not perfect, but no church is perfect. I'm not the perfect pastor, but what I can say is that we are a healthy church. We are a healthy church, and I don't say that because I'm the pastor. I say that because it's true. We have a church that believes in the spiritual growth for everybody. And because we believe in spiritual growth for everybody, we have an awesome kids ministry. We have an awesome youth ministry. We have an awesome men's ministry, women's ministry, marriage ministry, praise and worship team, hospitality team, usher team, parking team, social media team, media team. We just got some awesome people at our church because we represent the most awesome God. We are a church that seeks to be moved, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the mission of our church and everything that we do inside and outside the church. We want to be moved, led, and empowered by the pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. And because of that, we seek to have spirit-filled, Pentecostal, little crazy services. But more than that, we seek to be spirit-filled Christians. We preach the truth of the gospel in both love and boldness. We are a place where your past doesn't matter because we know that we serve a redeeming God who redeems us for our future, who can transform the most broken soul. So all in all, we are a place for you. And we welcome you if you're just visiting today. And also, we have an awesome Spanish ministry. If you have a mama or a tia or a primo who doesn't speak English, you can invite them to our 9 o'clock service. We have some amazing Spanish pastors, Gutierrez, sitting right here. They're not going to understand the English service because they only speak Spanish. I'm just kidding. And one more thing that I want to say. Normally, we have Pneuma kids kind of doing their own thing. They have their own church service in the next building. But after a huge, you know, Easter weekend, Easter event yesterday, much of it was sponsored by our amazing kids ministry and our kids pastors. They deserved a break. And so if you're visiting today and your kids are with you and they're like, I don't like how that guy preaches, please don't take me back. Give us one more chance next week because I know that they're going to love their service. Amen. Praise God. That was my Pneuma pitch. And now I want to get into the word. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read a very short two verses in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I'll give you more context in a bit, but this is Jesus saying this of himself, and you don't even have to turn there. You can if you want to, but I'm not going to wait for you. It's up here on the screen. John 11, 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. I think we could say that one more time if we can just read it as one body. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Holy Spirit, I pray, my God, that your word would speak to your people today, Father God. We give you this moment. We give you this time, Lord. I pray that anything that you want to say, you say it, my God. I pray that I would be sensitive to your spirit, my God, and that your words would be on my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning. I entitled the message today, one very short word to go along with my very short passage of scripture. The title of my sermon this morning is very simply, come, come. I love the word of God. I love to go deep into the scriptures. And if you're from the house, you know my usual sermons consist of much longer passages where we dive deep into the text, and I like to get theological and into the background and all of that so that we can have a better understanding of what is being said. But today I'm not going to do much of that because I don't really want to overcomplicate anything. I want you to simply understand a very simple truth, and I'm just going to ask for your attention. I know you got your kids there, and they're probably like bugging you, ready to go eat and do Easter egg stuff, but if you just give me a few moments, I want to get this to you. Very simple truth about Jesus. And it's not even that he died for your sins and resurrected on the third day. My sermon is not even going to be very Eastery. And the reason for that is because I know that most of us, whether you're a longtime Christian or you're just stepping into the church for the first time today, you've probably heard the story about Jesus dying for your sins on the cross. The most popular verse probably in all the world is John 3:16. I think we could probably all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that. And it's powerful. And when I think about the undeserving grace that I have in Jesus, man, I very often get emotional. I don't get emotional easily. It's only two things make me emotional. My two little girls and Jesus. And when I think about the grace that I have in God, that he gave to me when I didn't deserve it, I get emotional. And I think that's why many people across the world come to church on Resurrection Sunday. It's the most attended church service of the year, every single year. And people come to commemorate the death and the resurrection of Christ. But one thing that is often missed in the ministry of Jesus, a very underrated truth, is that there is power in his invitation. There is power in the invitation of Jesus. So when Jesus says, come, he makes a way for you to go. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, no matter what your past is like, no matter if you're not good enough, no matter if you're not qualified enough. When Jesus makes the invitation, he makes a way for you to make it. You know when somebody invites you to church, or not to church, but anything, somebody invites you to something that you don't really want to go to, and you start to make them all, you know, all the excuses that you can think of. Well, I don't have a ride, or I don't got a babysitter, you know, I got to work early tomorrow. There's nothing worse than when the person you're giving the excuse to has the solution for the excuse you're giving them, right? Some of you are probably here today because you said, oh man, I don't got a ride to church, man, my car broke down. But you have some real friends who are like, I'll drive 45 minutes to go get you and drop you off. That's the worst, because you were betting that was a good excuse. But Jesus is like that friend, because you can't give him anything that he won't have an answer for. Jesus has an answer for every single one of your excuses that you have ever made to him, that you're making to him today. He's got an answer for that. And so Jesus tells a group of lowly fishermen in Matthew 4:18, he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus took a group of 12 men who were nothing special in society. In fact, they probably all smelt like fish. He had some fishermen, he had some tax collectors, he had some political extremists, he had Judas, and with these 12 ordinary men, Jesus shook the course of human history simply because they accepted the invitation to follow Jesus. When you accept the invitation of Jesus in anything that you do, Whether it be the call to salvation or the call to ministry or the call to leave or the call to stay or the call to start or the call to stop. Whenever Jesus makes the invitation, he makes possible for you anything that you keep telling yourself is impossible. That's the power of the invitation. And this goes all the way back to the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses, if you know the story, Moses had left Egypt. He had fled from Egypt. He was running away from his life. And he settled in a little place called Midian. And he became a shepherd and he got married and he had some kids and he kind of moved on. And then one day God appears to him and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to the place where you actually ran away from. And I want you to go and take my people out of Egypt. And then Moses has an excuse for God. He says, who am I? Who am I to go and speak in front of Pharaoh? I don't even speak that well, he says. I've got a stutter. He says, who am I to lead an entire nation out of captivity from one of the most powerful nations in the world? He says, who am I? And then God turns it around and he says, Moses, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. I am the one who makes all things possible. I am who will part the Red Sea when the waters are in front of you. I am the one who will slay Pharaohs. There is no valid excuse that you can give to God when he makes the invitation. And I know that God is speaking to somebody today. And I said to the church, I'm not going to preach a message to the church, but actually I'm going to speak a message to the church and to not the church. Because there's people in the room who are from the church who have been Christians all their lives. And you're still making excuses to God. And you're saying, Lord, I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have energy. I don't have my whole family here. My husband doesn't even want to come to church with me. And I need help with the kids before I say yes to ministry. Lord, I don't have the experience. I don't have the education. I don't have anything. No excuse you give to God is problematic for God. We sang a song this past Friday, man. If you were here, we had a night of worship. We have nights of worship. Yeah, they're awesome, man. We have awesome nights of worship. And we sang this song this past Friday called God Problems. Such a powerful song. Because the song talks about these problems that are too big for us to deal with, but they're nothing for God. God doesn't know what the word problem is to him. He has no problems. And many times, the excuses that we give to God for whatever he's calling us to, they're not just excuses, they're realities, right? Because I'm over here and preaching and I'm sounding all spiritual. But you're like, Pastor, like I got some valid excuses. They're not just excuses, they're reasons. It's an actual thing. Sometimes you don't have the time. Sometimes you're working a full-time job, you're a single parent, you're a full-time parent, you're trying to get things ready, you're trying to raise decent kids, and God's calling you to ministry. I don't have time to go to church on a Sunday. Sometimes the reality is you don't have the money and God is calling you to start something and you're like, well, I don't got the money. And you can prove it with the $6.33 you got sitting in your bank account. Like, I don't have it. And so many times we convince ourselves that our excuses are valid. But when you accept the invitation from God, listen, he takes into account everything that you've got and everything that you don't have. I don't know if you've ever gone through the process of getting like a loan or a mortgage. But if you have, you know that nothing is final until it gets to underwriting. That's the very last step. The boss man, he's got to sign off on it. And, you know, the loan officers, they're just there to make you feel good and give you hope, right? They know nothing, I feel. No offense if you're a loan officer. But it's when you get to underwriting, that's where the magic, that's make or break. And so I remember when we were years ago trying to get our first mortgage, and I was on top of my credit at that point because I was really trying to make a plan to when we can buy our first house. And so I knew my debt to income ratio. I knew everything that I needed to pay down. I knew what my credit utilization was to get it down. But that didn't stop every mortgage company from still calling me. And I had so many bad experiences with these guys that I eventually told one of them. I remember having a long conversation. I was like, you know what? I'm just gonna open up. It's gonna be like therapy to me. And so he calls me up wanting to run my credit. And I said, sir, right now you see me as a shiny object. That's what I told him. You see me as dollar signs right now. And I remember I told him, but I know who I am. I know what my credit score is. I know how much debt I have compared to the money that I make. I know that the moment I give you my social security number and you run my credit and you press enter, you will see the real me. With all the credit card debt and with all the student loans and with the credit score that might as well be in the pits of hell, that's how low it is. I know the moment that you recognize that I'm not really the shiny object that you see right now, your entire mood is going to change and you're going to have no reason to keep me on the phone. I told him, I know my situation, sir, better than you do. And that didn't stop him. He was like, well, let's just see. I was like, no. They're ruthless. Train them well. Let's just see. I remember telling him, no, I'm tired of getting my hopes up just to be told I've got stuff to work on. I said, I know I got stuff to work on. I know I messed up. I know I shouldn't have bought certain things on credit when I had no money to pay for them. I know that I made mistakes in my early 20s. I know it. And that's how we go to God sometimes. We think that we know ourselves more than God knows us. And we're so afraid of rejection. And so that's why we're so slow to accept the invitation. Because, Lord, if I say yes to you, you're quickly going to see the real me. You're quickly going to see that I've got some stuff to work on. You're going to start to see that I'm not the preacher you thought I'd be. I'm not the pastor you thought I'd be. I'm not the servant you thought I'd be. I'm not the Christian you thought I'd be. I come with all this debt and a past and honestly some habits that I don't know if I can break. But you got to understand something about God. He is not like the underwriter who says, you got to go and fix yourself before you come to me. No, my God says, come as you are and I will fix you right there where you stand. In fact, I will send my spirit to help you and guide you. I am calling all of the ugly, says the Lord. Bring the ugly. Because with the ugly, that's how I'm glorified. You got to see yourself as like an ugly house that nobody wants. And you're like, man, that's trash. But then you see it all fixed up and you're like, wow, look what happened. That's how we are. God says, bring it, bring it. Bring the ugly, bring the baggage, bring those chains. Because the only way you can be set free is if my hands are on you. The Gospel of Matthew, you still with me? The Gospel of Matthew records an incident where the disciples were in a boat. They were in a boat without Jesus. And at some point in their journey, they see what looks to be like a ghost. And they're terrified because, you know, they see this ghost-like figure and he's walking on the water towards the boat. And Matthew 14, 27 says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. If you know the story, Peter begins to walk on the water. But then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to look at his reality. He starts to look at his situation. He starts to look at the waves that are crashing down. And I imagine Peter saying, man, these things shouldn't be. This is impossible. And as he's telling himself all of these things, that's when fear begins to rise up and Peter begins to sink into the sea. And this is where Jesus takes his hand. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I think Peter in this story represents everybody who has ever taken a step of faith. Raise your hand if you've ever taken a step of faith. You could be a Christian or not. You've taken a step of faith. You've done some things that you weren't really sure what was going to happen on the other side. Everybody has taken a step of faith. But this is what I want you to understand, is that when you take a step of faith, it doesn't mean that your faith is never going to run dry. It doesn't mean that if you take a step of faith today, that tomorrow you're not going to stumble. And I want you so badly to understand this, because the reason so many people never take the first step of faith is because they're so worried about the second step of faith and the third step and the fourth step and the fifth step. You're thinking too far ahead. When God is just telling you to take the first step, worry about the next step when the next step comes. There's people in this room, I'm talking to Christians, with tremendous callings over their lives, and you know what they are. You have been spoken word. You have received confirmation. You have received dreams. You have received a burden from the Lord. But you haven't taken the first step of faith because you're so worried about the fifth step of faith. Oh, man, the fifth step of faith is going to require me to really quit my job, and I'm going to have to make some real decisions. I'm going to have to break some relationships. I'm going to have to make some real changes. And I don't know if I can commit to the fifth step of faith. Just worry about the first one. And by the time you get to the fourth one, you'll be ready for the fifth one. Stop overanalyzing. We overanalyze faith. Logic has no place in faith. I know it sounds silly, and that's why sometimes Christians are ridiculed because we're pretty radical in the things that we do, because sometimes we just don't think about it. Because when God is saying, we have no time to think through the logic and the logistics, and sometimes we just got to take the first step of faith. We don't have time to overanalyze what God is saying to do. Stop overanalyzing your faith, because you'll miss out on the blessings and you'll miss out on the glory that could have been yours if you would have just taken that first step of faith. There's people who come to church every Easter Sunday. Every Easter Sunday. I know who you are. And you walk away without committing to Jesus. I don't know why, but maybe you say, I'm not ready. Maybe you say, well, if I say yes to Jesus now, that means I'm going to have to tell my family eventually. And my family doesn't believe in me, and they're going to ridicule me, and they're going to think that this is just a faith, and I'm going to go back to my ways. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with my girlfriend breaking up with me because I became a Jesus freak. I don't want my close friendships to end it with me and not invite me to things anymore. Just take the step. Just take it. Man, tell the person next to you, take the step. Take the step. It doesn't mean that your faith is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes and have to course correct somewhere along the way. But take the step. Peter didn't have the perfect walk on water, but he still walked on water. And what I really love about the story is not even that Peter walked on the water. What I love about this story is that Peter recognized the power of Jesus' invitation. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, command me to come. Command me to, that's such a weird request, right? Like, what if it was a ghost? I mean, if I were the ghost, I'd be like, okay, come, all right. But Peter knew that if this was really Jesus, the command to walk on water would have not just been a command for Peter. It would have been a command to the waters. The waters had to obey. It wasn't just taking the step. It was nature listening and following through with the voice of my Lord Jesus. Even though Peter's faith wasn't perfect, it surpassed everybody else in the boat. Because Peter knew that if the Lord of all creation commanded him to walk on water, nature would listen. When Jesus commands you, church, to do the impossible, he simultaneously commands the impossible to become possible. And so if Jesus says, come, Peter, walk on water, that means that the water had to stop acting like water so that Peter could walk on the water. And you might be here today and you want to take that step of faith. You've always been like on the fence. You might want to say yes to Jesus, but you're unsure of what the next step is going to look like. You're not sure if you have the capacity to commit. You don't know if you can leave a certain lifestyle behind that you've built and certain relationships that you've made. You don't know if you can walk away from sin because it's not that easy. But if Jesus is inviting you today to take the step, there is power in his invitation. There is power when Jesus says the word, come. Jesus came to give us power to partake in his inheritance. He gave us power to access the kingdom of the Father. Jesus came to give us power over things that we couldn't say no to on our own. He came to give us power over darkness and over demons and over afflictions and over addictions and over bondage and over depression and over fear. He came to give us power to approach the very throne of the holy and perfect God. Jesus came to give you power over everything that had power over you. And I just want to say it again, and I've been saying it, but I want to drill it into you. There is power in the invitation of Jesus. There's power when he says, come. Church, I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap up soon. All right, sister, I'm going to take my time. You know, there is truth that we have no power to approach God on our own. We know that. We're not good enough. That's the theological truth. We're not good enough. I know it doesn't sound spiritual, and we always want to lift people up. Oh, you know, you are good enough. No, you're not. You're not good enough for God. God is holy and perfect. It's all right. There's freedom in the house. Amen. We have no power to approach the perfect God. We're not good enough. We fall so short of the glory of God every single day. And you know what? Yesterday, I was talking to a brother, and I don't know if he's here. But I was talking to him, and he was so hurt by people. He's broken, man. He was so broken. I mean, within 5 minutes of our conversation, he just broke out in tears. And I saw such a broken spirit in him. And of course, I told him, hey, bro, well, come to church. And I said, all you need is Jesus. And he said, man, I'm not ready. He kept saying, I'm not ready. He kept saying, I'm not good enough. He kept saying, God is up here and I'm down here. God is up here and I'm down here. And I said, man, all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus and a group of godly people to help you stay accountable and to build you up. But as I ministered to him, my heart broke because he represents so many people who give up because they believe that they will never be able to access the Father because of who they are. God's up here. I have no business even looking up. So broken. But there's truth to what he said. But it's also a half truth. And this, man, this can I tell you that this is where the enemy excels. It's in the half truths. Sometimes we can tell where there's a lie, but sometimes where there's a little bit of truth mixed in, it convinces us of everything that he's saying to be true. And the truth is, the theological truth, and you'll read about it in the Bible, is that we are not good enough. And I know that I'm not good enough. I know that humanity has dug themselves in this hole that is sin, that is too deep for anyone to come out of on their own by the human strength or human ingenuity. There is nothing that man could do to become perfect. It's called the depravity of man. I know that we are all dead. We were all dead in the trespasses of our sin. But here's the other side of that truth. I also know that there's a man named Jesus who stepped down from his throne in heaven to become like me, to live perfectly and die undeservedly. And I know that his sacrifice for me on the cross, it was pleasing to the God that I had no access to. And because Jesus took my place on the cross, his power now becomes my power because he invites me into fellowship with him. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. This is what he tells his disciples. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. See, this is where the enemy stops the verse. It makes it sound like it's exclusive. It's always just going to be God, the Son, the Spirit, and we're not good enough because there's such a large gap that we can never fill that hole to get us out of the bondage of our sin. But Jesus, in the very same passage, he says, come, come. He says, come to me, all who labor and all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take it. Take my yoke and learn from me. He says, I am gentle and low in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You're troubled, you're anxious, you're dead, you're fearful souls. You will find rest if you just come. And as beautiful as that is, church, As beautiful as that is, the tragic part is that so many people never accept the invitation because they don't believe that they have the power to do it on their own. Jesus says, you don't have the power to do it on your own. That's why I already did it for you. I already did it for you. Jesus paid the price that you could not pay. He was a sacrifice that I could never be. And what's so powerful about Resurrection Sunday and the whole Easter weekend is not just that Jesus died, but that he came back to life so that in his resurrection and in his power, he could visit the place of the dead. The Bible says that he visited the lowest regions of the earth so that he could still visit me even today in my pain, in my struggle, in my fear. And he can still make the invitation for me to join him. All you have to do is take the step. That's all you have to do. I'm going to have the worship team come up. You know, I recently asked my dad to recount his story of salvation because it's a beautiful story. My dad wasn't raised a Christian. And I know that he had hit a pretty low point in his life. He almost lost his life in a car accident where he lost his brother, his oldest brother. He moves from Mexico here to Houston. He started working to become one of the hardest working men that I know, still is today. And he told me, I didn't know this part, he said that I had been sick. I was sick, and so I was going, you know, for healing. He said there was this revival service happening at some venue in downtown, and he went, and he had a moment with God where he said, Lord, if you're real, let me know. He said, I want to feel you. Touch me, Lord. And he said in that moment that he felt, was it on your shoulder? You felt something on your shoulder. And he looked around and he didn't see anybody there. And he took that as God saying, I am here. This is me touching you. And he gave his life to Jesus right there. He walked out. It's funny. He said, I walked out. I was still sick, but my spirit was healed. His soul found rest. And my dad was saved. But I asked him, well, how were you there in the first place? Such a small, insignificant detail that you probably don't even mention in your salvation story, but that often has the biggest impact. He says, somebody invited me. I'm here today preaching to you. My daughters are here today. They're going to grow up in the service to the Lord because somebody, who I don't even know their name, invited my dad to church where he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There's power in the invitation. Come on, Mike. You already know I got to highlight you. I got to honor you. I got to honor you. I call this man street preacher Mike because he has a gift of loving people. That's his gift. That's the most evident gift that I see in you is the way that you love your friends and your family and everybody in your past. No matter there's bad blood, there was beef, you love them. That's the gift that I see in you. I don't know if you're called to pulpit preaching, maybe. If you can get some of those you know what I means out the way, you got to minimize that. I mean. Hold on. My bad. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But I want you, if you are here at Pneuma because Brother Mike invited you to church, can you just stand? Can you just stand? And as I... Y'all can take your seat. As I told Mike the other day, I don't know if you realize it, man, but it's not just them. It's the generations after them. It's the people who are never even going to know your name. It's people that you're never going to know and you're never going to get to meet. That's the power of the invitation. Thank you. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. In context, Jesus said this after the death of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He said this to Mary and Martha as they grieved over their brother. He says, I am the resurrection. There's the word again, I am. That's how God introduced himself to Moses. I am. And he just left it blank. And throughout scripture, you'll see Jesus saying, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. Because Jesus, God, is anything that you need him to be in any moment that he wishes to manifest himself as. And so here in this occasion, he tells Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The Bible says that the resurrection of Lazarus was done to demonstrate the glory of God. But I also recognize that it was done to demonstrate the power of the invitation. Earlier, I said that no excuse you can give to God is valid. Funny enough, Mary and Martha couldn't even say, but our brother is dead. Jesus is like, that's not an excuse. Jesus says in John 11:40, he said, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And they took the stone away and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come. Come out. The man who died came out, and his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Church, there is no power. There is no one, there is no devil, there is no chain, there is no mountain, there is no valley, there is no situation, there is no debt, there is no chaos, there is no storm, there is no sin, there is no lifestyle. There is not even a dead spirit that won't fall at the feet of Jesus when he makes the invitation and he says, come, come, come. I am the resurrection. I am the life. God is calling you by name today. He's calling you to salvation today. Stop overanalyzing the first step and just take it. Take it. There is power. I'm going to ask you to stand. There is power when Jesus says, come. And if you didn't hear me at all today, I just want to just listen to this last bit. When Jesus says, come, demons have to stop working. Have to stop working. The demons have to stop pursuing you in a moment when Jesus says, you come. Nature has to bow. Physics has to stop being physics. Doors have to be opened. Giants have to fall. That's why we call him the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, because everything is subject to the very voice of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the King of kings.
Listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again and God bless.